Good morning. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 32, and it's page 861 in the Church Bible. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." As immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Continue in our morning to that passage that Dean read for us a little earlier in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 32. Last week, as you many of you know, I was preaching on the Isle of Skye, and while I was there, I met a former colleague I had not seen in a number of years. He's now worships in the Free Church there. Unfortunately, for many years, he had suffered from a debilitating health problem. A problem that had profoundly affected his life, and indeed had forced him out of the ministry. When I saw him last week, however, he was looking and feeling great. He was in fine fettle. And he told me that the significant change in his life was down to a doctor who had accurately diagnosed the root of his problem. For years he'd been treated by doctors for the symptoms of chronic fatigue and depression. And in fact, it transpires that it was some kind of unusual thyroid condition that was in fact the real underlying issue. He had, his weight, he told me, had, and he's a guy probably of my build, had blown up to about, I think it was around 16 to 17 stone. his life was great problems, great difficulties. Couldn't function properly. And yet, the transformation in his life in just a short period of time has been absolutely dramatic and powerful. American writer Anthony DeAngelo says this: when solving problems, dig at the roots instead of just hacking at the leaves. That's a good piece of advice, isn't it? No matter what area of life we're thinking about, dig at the roots instead of just hacking about at the leaves. One of the notable features or characteristics of Jesus' ministry was the way in which he went to the root of people's problems, rather than simply treating the symptoms. Jesus went to the root. He didn't spend time hacking at the leaves. And in a sense, I think that's what we see here in this next section of Luke's Gospel. Here we see Jesus dealing with three separate individuals and their problems. A leper, a paralyzed man, and a despised tax collector. And we see him here tackling the root of their problems. And as a consequence, their lives are utterly transformed. And I want simply to do this morning is to look at each of those in turn. And the first one is Jesus' encounter with a leper. And what we discover is that Jesus cleanses him. We find that in verses 12 through 16. An encounter with a leper and Jesus cleanses him. Leprosy is a disease caused by a bacterium, Mycobacterium leprae. Affects the human nervous system, causes pale blotches on the skin, numbness in the extremities. Stiffened muscles result often in clawed hands. Injury and infection, which cannot be felt, often results in the deformity or loss of fingers and toes. Contracting leprosy was one of the most tragic things that could happen to any individual in the ancient world. If you were found to have leprosy, you were deemed not just to be unwell, but unclean. Leprosy could not be healed in biblical times. Lepers were cast out of the community. They were socially isolated. Some of you will remember the film Ben-Hur, and how in that film, due to Ben-Hur's mother and sister contract leprosy, and how instead of telling him that they were lepers, they think it kinder to tell him that they're dead. And that's the kind of context in which we see here. A leper was not allowed near the temple, could not enter the gate of Jerusalem. A leper had to live alone or in a community of lepers. They did not have the fellowship of family members and friends. They wore tattered clothes. They had unkempt hair. It was unnecessary for a leper to cover the lower portion of their mouth so they could be seen at a distance and known as a leper. They were not allowed to come within 50 paces of another human being. If a leper saw someone else approaching, they had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," lest the contamination be spread. But in these verses, we discover Jesus being accosted by a man, we're told, who was full of leprosy. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." The leper approaches Jesus, falls at his feet, and begs him to make him clean. It's a delightful combination of both boldness and humility here. The man clearly had great confidence in the power of Jesus, and that leads him to make this shockingly bold approach and appeal. And you'll notice that Jesus' response is dramatic and it's powerful. Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus wills to clean this leper. G.C. Ryle, in his commentary, says those two little words, I will, are a deep mine, rich in comfort and encouragement to all laboring and heavy laden souls. They show us the mind of Christ towards sinners. Now, I suppose that Jesus could have healed the man with a thought, or even by a word. Elsewhere in the Gospels he does that. But instead he reaches out to this man and he touches him. And, you know, we all know the importance, don't we, of touch and human contact. A hug, a kiss, a handshake, an embrace, a hand on the shoulder. So much is communicated just by touch. We often take that for granted. But remember, this man had been deprived and cut off from that world, as it were, of human intimacy and physical contact. Nobody perhaps had touched him for years. His body riddled with disease, his appearance marred and disfigured. But Jesus stretches out a hand to touch him. And I think it's hard for us to imagine what that must have meant for this man. A touch of healing and cleansing and sheer joy. You'll know that over the years, commentators, theologians have seen a parallel, as it were, between the physical condition of leprosy and the spiritual condition of sin. Sin in our hearts separates us both from God and from others. Sin renders us a people who are unclean and unfit for God's presence. In theory, touching this man should have rendered Jesus unclean. But actually, the reverse proves true. And that's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? That Jesus Christ is the contagiously clean man. When he touched the leper, Jesus didn't become unclean. He didn't contract leprosy. Rather, the leper became clean. And friends, whoever we are, we too need to be touched by the contagiously clean man, Jesus Christ. Because it's only in him and through his touch that we are cleansed and justified and made fit for the very presence of God. As human beings, we are all unclean. We're all sinners. We're all burdened by guilt and marked by its stain. And no matter how hard we might try and remove that stain or hide that stain, it remains. Like Lady Macbeth, we try to wash away the stain of sin. We say, out, damned spot. But it's to no avail. We're all unclean, and deep down we know it. And in such a way, I think this encounter with the leper is a picture of the power of the gospel. When I reach out in faith to Jesus, all my sin, as it were, goes on him, and his righteousness is communicated to me. He takes my uncleanness, and I receive his cleanness. That's not the message of the gospel, not the message of the cross. Jesus reaching out to us, touching us and saying, be clean. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. I know today is St. Patrick's Day, I think, isn't it? Yeah. Tuesday. That's good. Well, I'll not bother with that illustration then. 17th, isn't it? I'm glad we've got some people here from Ireland. Once again. Paul says, well, I'm out there with the illustration. I'm only kidding. It's St. Patrick's Day of Tuesday. And there's a novel. There was a novel written years and years ago, in the 50s, I think, based on the life of St. Patrick. It was a kind of you know, one of those kind of stories. It's interesting what the title was. The title it was given was this: A Man Cleansed by God. A Man Cleansed by God. You know, that's really, really important. Are you a man or a woman cleansed by God? And Paul says to the Corinthians, you remember, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what happens when we come as needy spiritual lepers to Jesus. He takes our uncleanness and communicates his cleanness to us. You know, we may be burdened by sin. We may be weighed down by all manner of guilt. We may feel dirty inside. Then come to Jesus. Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. Because when we meet Jesus in faith, the unclean are made clean. When we encounter the contagiously clean man, life is never the same. An encounter with a leper and Jesus cleanses him. Secondly here, an encounter, you'll notice, with a paralyzed man and Jesus forgives him. The second encounter, no less dramatic, I think, and powerful than this, than the cleansing of the leper. This time it's a paralyzed man that Jesus meets. He's brought to Jesus by his friends who carry him and lower him down through a hole in the roof, hoping, of course, that Jesus would heal him. Some men bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, seeking to bring him and lay him before Jesus. They went up on the roof, let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And then there follows a very unusual, perhaps unexpected response by Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." It's interesting. He didn't say, "Rise up and be healed." Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." That's very strange. This man had a pressing need. He was paralyzed. And yet Jesus speaks about the forgiveness of sins. What is that all about? What is going on here? Well, Jesus perceives, of course, that this man has at least two ailments that need his touch. There is the paralysis, and there is his sinfulness. And of the two, he judges the sin to be the more important or urgent problem. That's not how we would have seen things, but that's how Jesus saw things. And I think the point that's being made here is that we are to be reminded that the main problem in our lives is not our physical suffering, but our sin. Jesus is telling the paralyzed man and his friends that by, in a sense, by only looking to have his body healed, they're not really going far enough. They thought that physical healing would kind of solve all his problems. And Jesus is saying that's not true. There's a much bigger problem to be dealt with in all our lives. What is that problem? It's the problem of our sin. And when the Bible speaks about it, sin, not simply talking about, you know, the kind of wrong things that we do. Sin is ignoring God in the world that he has made. It's rebelling against him. It's living our lives without any reference to him at all. And that's the problem. It's the problem that lies, as it were, underneath all the other problems. It's not a problem that's on the surface. It's deep within our hearts. It's embedded there. We think, well, if only I had healing, you know, I would be satisfied. If only I had a partner, I would be satisfied. If only I had success. If only I had money. If only I had respect. If only I had fame. If only I had power. If I only had this or I only had that, then I would be satisfied. And it's an absolute lie. In one of his books, the American preacher Tim Keller quotes an article written about struggling actors in New York who eventually make it big. And the writer, a woman called Cynthia Heimel, observed that those actors and actresses who actually got the fame they longed for became very unhappy people. The thing they thought was going to make their life complete and fulfilled and bearable and happy did nothing of the sort. Nothing changed. You know, they got the success, but they were still the same people. She wrote this: "I think when God wants to play a really rotten practical joke on you, he grants your deepest wish." Maybe what Jesus was saying here to this man and his friends was this: I'm not going to play that rotten joke on you. I'm not giving you, first of all, what you want. I'm giving you, first of all, what you need. And what was that? It was forgiveness of sin. A restored relationship with God. That's what the paralyzed man needed, and that's what we need too. Jesus says to this man, your sins are forgiven. And again, it's easy, I think, for us to miss the force of that. He says, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? You see, the scribes and the Pharisees immediately see the implication of Jesus' words. They were not pleased. They accused him of blasphemy. After all, who can forgive sins but God? They're totally correct. You know, maybe we're in here and imagine John over here decides to punch Sean in the face. Not, I suspect, a very good idea, but anyway, we'll just, for the sake of it, we'll just imagine that he does. He punches Sean in the mouth there, and there's blood everywhere. And I go up to John and I say, you know, John, you know, I forgive you for punching Sean in the mouth. It's all in the past now. Don't worry about it. And what's Sean going to say to that? He's going to say, well, David, you can't forgive John. He didn't punch you. He punched me. He didn't hurt you. He hurt me. You can only forgive a sin if it's a sin against you. So when Jesus looks at the paralyzed man and says, your sins are forgiven, you see what he's claiming. He's saying, your sins have been against me. And the only person who can rightfully say that is God. Jesus here is claiming to be God. And it's no wonder the religious leaders are up in arms. They're absolutely furious. And how does Jesus respond? He perceived their thoughts. Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, rise and walk. That you may know the Son of Man has authority to forgive. He said to the man, the paralyzed man, I say to you, pick up your bed and go home. He rose up, picked up what he'd been lying on, went home glorifying God. Amazement seized all. They glorified God. And they said, I love this phrase, we have seen extraordinary things today. Well, isn't that true? Jesus deals, you see, with this man's sin before he deals with his paralysis. Because sin is the greater and more fundamental problem. Yeah, Jesus, in a sense, has the power to grant us our heart's desires, but he knows that will never be enough. Whether we are paralyzed on a mat, whether we are hungry for success, whether we want to be rich, we need someone who's going to take us a lot deep, deal with us at a far deeper level. Someone who will deal with our self-centeredness and remove the sin that so enslaves us and binds us. We need to be forgiven. That's the only way for our discontent to be healed. We need a Savior, and that's who Jesus is. That's why in this gospel he's making this journey to the cross. Because that forgiveness that we so desperately need comes only through the cross of Jesus. Remember how Jesus described his death? This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. In a cemetery not far from New York City, there's a headstone engraved with just a single word. And the word is forgiven. Message is simple, unblemished. No date of birth, no date of death, no epitaph. Just that one word, forgiven. But that's the greatest word that can be applied to any of us. It's the greatest word that can be applied or written on any gravestone. Only Jesus Christ has the power and authority to write it over your life. Is it written over yours? An encounter with a leper, Jesus cleanses him. An encounter with a paralyzed man, Jesus forgives him. And thirdly and finally here and quickly, an encounter with a tax collector in verses 27 through 32, and Jesus calls him. He went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. He said to him, "Follow me." Leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Now, the striking thing about this incident is the way in which the tax collector called Levi responds to the call of Jesus. Somebody came up to us and said, "Follow me." Perhaps the first thing we would say, "Well, where are you going? Where to?" But the emphasis here, you'll notice, is not on where Jesus is going. The emphasis really is on who Jesus is. Such is his authority and power that his call or summons makes Levi compelled, really, to follow him. Theologians talk about something called the effectual call of God. That refers to the power that accompanies Christ's call to his people. It means that the call is not only heard, but obeyed. Take for an example, a summons to appear in court. Now, some people here will know what this is. A summons is a kind of form of call. A serious one at that. It has the authority of the law. It is the power of the state behind it. Yet even this extremely serious call does not actually have the power to bring the person summoned to court. She or he may hide from the law, may jump bail, may skip the country, may otherwise thwart the court's intention. Doesn't actually do the thing. And I've used the illustration before. Those of your parents will know the experience of calling your children to the table for a meal. Now that's the great example of an ineffectual call, isn't it? Because we have to make that call numerous times. In fact, sometimes we have to actually physically go and kind of bring them down. But the call of Jesus is an effectual call. It brings about the response. And that's what we see in these verses. Levi is persuaded, in a sense, by the authority of Jesus and the power of his words, so much so that he gets up and he follows after him. And that's why it's not surprising in the New Testament belonging to Christ is described in those kind of terms. The church, for example, the ecclesia, is simply a word that means those who have been called out. Peter, in his first letter, describes the church as being composed of those who have been called out of darkness into light. And that's what happens to Levi here. That's what happens to anyone when they become a Christian. We're called out by the word of the gospel. Called out by the word of God. Called out by the voice of Jesus Christ, who summons us to follow him. And when we hear that voice, we are compelled and enabled so to do. And these verses tell of this man, Levi, a notorious sinner and tax collector, called from his booth, from his old lifestyle, to follow after Jesus. The noted Jewish scholar Alfred Edersheim reports that a Jewish tax collector was barred from the synagogue, forbidden to have religious or social contact with his fellow Jews. He was ranked with the unclean animals. He was in the class of swine, because he was held to be a traitor and a congenital liar, ranked with robbers and murderers, forbidden to even to give testimony in a Jewish court. And yet this is the person that Jesus calls to himself. Again, no wonder the religious authorities are up in arms. In Jesus' day, eating with someone, table fellowship, was a big deal. It indicated a close relationship, acceptance. And indeed that table fellowship that Jesus had with sinners was one of the things that scandalized the religious establishment of his day. We're told here, Levi made him a great feast in his house. There was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table. The Pharisees and scribes grumbled. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you do this, Jesus? What are you doing? What are you playing at? Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Isn't that good news for people like us? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, says Jesus, it's the sick. I've come to call the righteous, I've come to call sinners to repentance. Doctors don't dish out medicine to the healthy. He said, if you think you're righteous without me, or healthy enough without me, then you won't want me. Because just as healthy people, you know, don't want doctors. So people who think that they're righteous and okay don't want Jesus. Jesus says, I've come for sinners. That's what a sinner is, someone who realizes that they're a rebel against God. Someone who's rejected God. Jesus makes it clear that he's interested in people who realize they're bad. Not in people who think that they're good. He comes to change them. And indeed calls them and calls us all to a life of repentance. Jesus makes the unclean clean. He forgives sinners and calls sinners into fellowship with God. He doesn't spend time hacking at the weeds. He deals with the root of people's problems. He's come as a saviour. He's come to deal with the problem that lies beneath every other problem. He's come to deal with our sin and deal with it decisively. And in these verses, Luke invites us to come to the one who is the great physician, who goes to the root of all our problems, Jesus Christ. He says, come to him and be made clean. Luke invites us to come to the great physician, Jesus Christ, and be forgiven. He invites us to come to the great physician, Jesus Christ, and be called back into a life-giving relationship with the God who made us. That's the invitation. The question is, how are we going to respond? Let's pray together. Father, we pray that by your grace and through the work of your Spirit, we may be touched and united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Lord, clean us. Lord, forgive us. Lord, call us each day to follow after the Lord Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.